Good morning, everyone. And welcome to our service of worship for this morning. The announcements were before you on the screens as we were gathering this morning. I'd like to highlight just a couple. Next weekend, there are a couple of special services that you should be aware of. First, here at St. John's, during our 10 o'clock worship, we will be celebrating White Gift Sunday and collecting food for the food bank here in town, and also personal items for Baldwin House, which is the women's shelter here in town. So please remember your white gifts for next Sunday. And then next Sunday afternoon at 3 p.m. at Knox St. Paul's United Church, there will be a what we've decided to call this year a quiet Christmas service, which is for intended for all those who are struggling with that enforced joy of the Christmas season, people who bear burdens and sadness and are looking for a little bit of reflective time and quietness in the busyness of the Christmas season. So that's next Sunday afternoon at 3. That's an ecumenically hosted service by, of course, Knox St. Paul's, myself and St. John's, and Father Crosby from Trinity Anglican Church. So we look forward to seeing some of you there, I'm sure. As we come into worship this morning, let us stand in the presence of our Lord. I would invite the Adams family to lead us in the lighting of the Advent candle.
Isaiah the prophet tells of one who was sent by God to reconcile the world to God.
But he was despised, hated, rejected, and wounded for our sins.
But in his suffering, we have learned what it means to obey God.
Martha confessed, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the one we hoped would come into the world."
God of peace, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has taken upon himself the iniquities of us all. Help us to see in him the long-awaited Messiah, and may we be assured of your peace. Amen.
Our opening hymn for this morning is 782 in the Book of Praise. Isaiah the prophet has written of old, or you can see the words on the screen. Like sheep, we have all gone astray, but like a faithful, loving shepherd, God seeks us out and calls us home. Let us confess our sin as we say together the prayer as it appears before us on the screens. God of righteousness and justice, before you who can stand? Whose lives are comfortable, who turn our eyes from the poor and deny our debts to them. We are the ones who must repent. From greed, violence, and systems that oppress, Lord, help us to turn. Wash us that we may be clean. Tend to us that we may bear fruit worthy of your kingdom. Inspire us to prepare your way. Amen. Friends, hear the promise of the Lord. Those who love me, I will deliver. When you call to me, I will answer. I will rescue you from danger and show you my salvation. Believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. And our children's hymn is number 373, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Number 373, or before you on the screens. Young people in the sanctuary today. So I'm going to answer an important question, because I got asked downstairs just before we came up. And you know what? It is the most confusing part of Advent every single year. And that is, when do we light the pink candle, and why is there a pink candle on the Advent wreath? You've all wanted to know that question, haven't you? There is a reason, and it's an ancient reason. It goes back into church history. Of course, we've grown and adapted some practices in the church. Most of us growing up didn't start our lives lighting Advent candles at Advent time, did we? That kind of came into fashion in about the 70s. We borrowed it from our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic and the other higher liturgical traditions, the Anglican churches. They practiced the celebration of the seasons of the church year, Advent, the 4 weeks before Christmas being one of them, Lent, the 6 weeks before Easter being the other, And those two are important, and I say both of them, Advent and Lent. Because the pink candle is really part of the Lenten tradition, as indeed are the purple candles. The purple makes more sense if I talk about Lent than I do Advent. Purple, you have to remember, this is from before people could read, okay? So we looked for the symbolism of the church and things like color to teach us what was happening. The purple color traditionally was the color of penitence, of confessing our sins and reminding. And so it comes the 6 weeks before Easter. And it also is the 4 weeks before Advent, or before Christmas. Through the season of Advent, we remember that Christ is coming and we are preparing to be part of his kingdom. So we are confessing our sins and remembering all the shortcomings of our lives as we prepare for the great celebration of Christmas. So that's why purple. Okay? Now, why pink? Pink, because 6 weeks of penitential worship is a real bummer. I don't know how you're going to translate that, Serge, but 6 weeks is a heavy burden. And so eventually the church decided that they needed to have a break from the penitential season of Lent. And so they introduced a Sunday, and I didn't look up the Greek, but it should be Gaudete Sunday, which means joy. And so 4 weeks into Lent, the fourth week of Lent, is a joy Sunday. So there's a little bit less of the unworthiness of Lent is lifted for that day. And on that day, pink candle. Because we always are creatures of habit. When they introduce that in the Lenten season, a pink candle in the midst of the purple, a little bit of joy in the midst of the penitence. Eventually, it was also then added to Advent. And so we have a joy Sunday, a pink Sunday, in the midst of the four weeks of the season of Advent. And because it's meant to be a break, it's not the last Sunday before Christmas. It's the Sunday before the last Sunday before Christmas. It's the third Sunday of Lent, the third Sunday of Advent that we do Joy Sunday. So next week will be Joy Sunday. We're used to those names, too, for the season of Advent, right? Hope is the first Sunday. Peace, the second. Joy, the third. And love, the fourth. So that's why the purple, that's why the pink candle, and those are your themes of Advent. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, lift us up into your presence to hear the promise of your word and to know the joy of your salvation. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The first reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with affliction. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
The second reading is responsive, Psalm 22, 1-5 and 27-31. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning?
Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest.
Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel.
In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them.
To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him.
For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations.
To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall all bow
down to the dust,
and I shall live for him.
Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord.
And proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it.
The next reading is from the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 1-5. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we decided to be left alone in Athens and sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you for the sake of your faith, so that no one would be shaken by these persecutions. Indeed, you yourselves know that this is what we are destined for. In fact, we were with you. We told you beforehand that we were to suffer persecution, so it turned out as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor had been in vain. The last reading from the New Testament, John chapter 11, 17-27. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her,
I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
And our hymn is number 122, O Come, Emmanuel. We will sing verses 1 and 4, 5, and 6, or the words as they appear before you on the screen. Please be seated. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As it turns out, with the themes in the scripture readings this week, perhaps it was a good thing to introduce the colors of the candles and the emphasis of penitence that comes with us during this time of Advent, because as you clearly noted, the readings, especially the Old Testament readings, were filled with sin and iniquity this morning. And indeed, they are. They are more commonly associated, those two passages of Scripture, with the celebration of Good Friday than they are Advent texts. But this year, we're doing something different. And so this year, they are Advent texts. You see, this year, we're going to preach through John's Gospel. Well, We're going to preach John for an entire year. We start kind of at the end, and we'll make our way back to the beginning in a couple of weeks' time and then work our way through. And that's part what lays behind the reason that the Bible study for this fall and into the second half of the year during the winter months has been and will be on the Gospel of John. The Bible study group meeting on Wednesday nights is studying chapters 1 to 10. Now we're doing 9 and 10 on this week, and then we're done for Christmas. And then after the holidays, we'll come back and do 11 to the end of the Gospel. And for those of us who have been gathering on Wednesday evenings for that Bible study in the Gospel of John, we have become aware that John's chief purpose in the writing of this Gospel is to be a revelation, to reveal to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to help us to understand Christ's mission in the world. And what we discover in John's Gospel, it's there in all of the Gospels, don't get me wrong, but John particularly draws attention to this in a more creative way, perhaps. What we discover in John's Gospel are these challenging encounters that happen between Jesus and those who struggle to comprehend and understand his purposes and his actions. In John's Gospel, John often writes with a certain amount of ambiguity in the text. Sentences that if you understand them and read them one way, confess the true nature of God. And yet sentences which also can be understood as articulations of a certain uncertainty about our faith. Indeed, that may well be what we encounter in this morning's passage as Jesus meets Mary upon the death of Lazarus. And Jesus declares, I am the way. Or sorry, that was last week. Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. And here in the record of this encounter, I think for many people, there are so many questions that arise out of this particular story that the true purpose sometimes can easily slip out of mind. And so, where do we start? This morning, we start with this reality. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is really dead. That's the significance about that little fact that gets thrown in there. You know, they say that he's been in the tomb for 4 days. That little asterisk for 4 days, what they're really saying is he's really dead. After 4 days in this ancient and traditional culture, a culture that didn't have modern medical science behind it, and so always feared that perhaps one might be alive, just not look alive. But after 4 days in this ancient and traditional culture, there was no hope that Lazarus might just be in some sort of coma or deep sleep and would wake up and be better. And as Martha states in such brutal fashion in the subsequent verses to what we've read this morning, when Jesus arrives at the tomb and asks them to roll away the stone, Martha says, whoa, wait a minute. There will be a stench. The stench of death is heavy upon this text. And it's apparent that Jesus had been waiting to make this journey to Bethany. Until the worst had indeed happened. But as so often is the case in John's Gospel, something bigger is going on here in this text than just the bare facts. Something bigger than just Jesus' friendship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Something bigger than the death of this man. As Jesus arrives in Bethany, he's greeted by Martha, who says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask from him. To which Jesus responds, your brother will rise again. And Martha says back to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last days. This exchange seems to sit somewhere between the longing for the miraculous and the somewhere out there of resurrection in the distant future. Certainly, I'm sure there were many people who had gathered with Mary and Martha to mourn the death of Lazarus who must have wondered if this great miracle-working Jesus could have had arrived just a little bit earlier. Could he have saved Lazarus from death? He'd healed others. Couldn't he heal Lazarus too? And it does seem that Martha has some idea about the resurrection. It's important for us to remember that during Jesus' lifetime, there was the development of some sense of the afterlife within some Jewish sect, although not all, and neither was it a commonly held belief that ran throughout Judaism. Some believe some things, some believe other things, some believe nothing at all was out there. But here, in this text this morning, as Jesus reveals his true nature, I am the resurrection and the life, Martha is moved to respond that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. Martha says that in some way, she believes. But we're not exactly sure how that is. You see, in Jesus' day, the Messiah for whom many was waiting wasn't Jesus, but it was a geopolitical figure. They were looking for King David to come back, or one like King David, who would overthrow the Roman occupiers and institute a theocratic reign, who would reign with the wisdom of Solomon. Now, Jesus, however, had a much different Old Testament figure in mind. The Messiah we have come to know is not that geopolitical figure, but it's rather more like that suffering servant that we heard alluded to in the reading from the book of Isaiah. Indeed, this is the Messiah that is revealed in John's Gospel, one who suffers for our iniquities and takes upon himself the sins of the world, one who gives his life over so that others may have life. This is the message behind John's telling of this story. It's not a story about the death of Lazarus. It's not even a story about the resurrection of Lazarus, but rather it is a story that Jesus comes not simply to perform miracles or to in some way manifest some vision of a God-inspired yet all too earthly ruler, but Jesus has come to break the bonds of death and hell, bonds that can only be broken by the righteous one who takes upon himself the sins of the world and offers himself up on the cross, putting to death sin for the world. As always, the people in John's Gospel are almost there, but not quite. Jesus always fills in the gaps so that they truly understand or are given a glimpse of what it might be. Perhaps that's the reason that for many people, John's gospel is their favorite gospel. Because John's gospel takes the people who are in John's gospel from where they are and moves them forward. And along the way, we see the little jokes that Jesus pulls with the people. The little sentences with double entendres where Jesus inserts himself into something that is ridiculous, but has full meaning for them. And in some way, teaches us what Jesus' role and purpose is. Think of all those I am statements of Jesus that we encounter in John's gospel. Those are particularly Johannine things, those I am statements. I am the water. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus inserts himself into these things, the mundane and the ordinary. Jesus is not bread, but through him, we are spiritually fed in such a way that we come to know God and are sustained in our faith in a regular basis. John always leaves room for our doubts and our struggles, and always then puts Jesus into something so that we can understand who Jesus is. As we stand in this season of Advent, we come acknowledging not simply that God has come to us in Jesus, but we also acknowledge the depth of the love that is encapsulated, embodied in Jesus' life, in his willingness to be ransomed for our sin, to offer life to us who were as good as dead and who are now made alive through the one who is resurrection and life. As Martha and all of those who had gathered to mourn Lazarus in Bethany anxiously awaited Jesus' arrival, so too in Advent we are waiting for the coming of the Messiah who will give us life. Like Martha, may we too be led to confess that we believe in Jesus who is the Messiah, who forgives us our sins and gives us eternal life. As we sang a moment ago, O come thou branch of Jesse, and free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. Thanks be to God. Amen. Jesus said, those who wish to be great must become servants of all. With humility and hope, let us offer the gifts of our lives to the Lord as we bring now our tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for all your gifts of goodness and grace. Receive these gifts from our hands as a sacrifice of praise to you, and teach us to honor you each day by our obedience to your will. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the days of his flesh, Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. Now enthroned in heaven, Jesus hears our prayers, our cries, and our tears, offering salvation to all who trust in him. Therefore, as we come this day, we join our voices. And as you hear the word, "Satisfy us, O Lord, with your gift of life," you are invited to respond with the words, "And show us your salvation." Let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. God of justice, your heart grieves as you look upon this world and see all those who suffer needlessly. We pray for all who are persecuted and oppressed. We pray for justice, freedom, and peace. Especially this day, we remember the women of Iran and all those who are wrongfully incarcerated around the world. Satisfy us, O Lord, with your gift of life, and show us your salvation. As Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, we know that you, too, are with those who grieve this day, and with all who suffer from illness. We pray for healing and comfort and hope in their time of trouble. Satisfy us, O Lord, with your gift of life, and show us your salvation. As we long for a better future and for a world that aligns itself with your kingdom goals, we pray for our elected leaders, those who advocate for civil society, and for all who work for the good of community. We pray for vision, strength, and joy as we seek to address the many challenges in our world. Satisfy us, O Lord, with your gift of life, and show us your salvation. With all who humbly serve the last and the least, we pray for those who walk alongside those who struggle with poverty, homelessness, mental illness, addiction, and lack of education. We pray for faithfulness, patience, and love to meet people where they are and to guide them where they need to go. Satisfy us, O Lord, with your gift of life, and show us your salvation. All this we pray in and through Jesus Christ, the source of our eternal salvation. Hear us now as we continue to pray in the manner that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing praise for this morning is number 110 in the book of praise. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Hymn 110. About the day and the hour, no one knows. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Be ready, for the Lord will come at an unexpected hour. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit walk with you this day and forevermore. Amen.